Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
William Bradford, the Pilgrim historian, writes about the Pilgrim settlement. He says, "As one small candle may light a thousand, so the light kindled here has shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. We have noted these things so that you might see their worth and not negligently lose what your fathers obtained with so much hardship." And later in 1820, Daniel Webster said this concerning the Pilgrims: "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary. Let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in the full conviction that that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christianity. Our nation has a rich heritage in our Pilgrim forefathers. Yet today we are deserting that heritage with a reckless speed. We need to slow down and turn back to where we came from and see what our foundations were." Our text for today is Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, which says this: "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not walk in it.'" We need to look back to the Pilgrims. If we abandon their heritage, our country is lost. Let us see in the first place today that we need to look back at the old paths. Again, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the old paths," or the ancient paths. He says, first of all, stand and look. Stand at the crossroads and look. Which way will we go? Matthew Henry writes, "He would have them to consider not to proceed rashly, but to do as travelers in the road, who are in care to find the right way, which will bring them to their journey's end, and therefore pause and inquire for it." Colin Dalich writes, "This thought is clothed thus. They are to step forth upon the ways, to place themselves where several ways diverge from one another, and inquire as to the everlasting paths, so as to discover which is the right way, and then on this way they are to walk." And then our text says, "Look for the old paths." They are to call to look for the ancient paths, the old paths, and to find the good way. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain it to you." Matthew Henry writes, "He would have them to consult antiquity, the observations and experiences of those that went before them. Ask for the old paths. Inquire of the former age. Ask thy father and thy elders, and thou wilt find that the way of godliness and righteousness has always been the way which God has owned and blessed, and in which men have prospered. Ask for the old paths." The paths prescribed by the law of God, the written word, that true standard of antiquity. Ask for the paths that the patriarchs traveled in before you, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and as you hope to inherit the promises made to them, tread in their steps. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Walk that way. When we find the old way, when we find the old paths, we're called to walk in that way. Matthew Henry again writes, when you have found out which is the good way, walk therein. Practice accordingly. Keep closely to that way. Proceed and persevere in it. And then it says, rest will come to you. For those who go to the old paths, rest would come to them, and they would be blessed. Colin Dalich writes, look inquiringly backwards to ancient history and see how success and enduring prosperity forsook your fathers when they left the way prescribed to them by God to walk in the ways of the heathen. Learn that there is but one way, the way of the fear of Jehovah, on which blessing and salvation are to be found. Only the path of the Lord will bring blessing and salvation. But then our text says they refused. But you said, we will not walk in it. Israel refused the old paths, and they decided to go their own way. And as a result, judgment came. In verse 17 it says this, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. And I see in the second place today, our pilgrim forefathers, and who were they? Who were they? Many of us have forgotten. We don't know who they were, or at least we know very little about them. They were a congregation of Christians from England. Their church began in Scrooby, England, in about 1606. They were an independent congregation among the separatists. They were under the leadership of Pastor John Robinson and Elder William Brewster. In the beginning, there were 30 to 40 in their number. King James I wanted all to reform to the Church of England. But there arose many Christians who sought to serve God as they saw fit, as they believed the Bible taught. And they were called separatists. They refused to conform to the king's edict, and persecution followed, and the Pilgrim Church was among the persecuted. William Bradford, the Pilgrim's historian, writes, they kept their meetings every Sabbath, in one place or another, exercising the worship of God among themselves. They could not long continue in any peaceable condition, but were hunted and persecuted on every side. Some were taken and clapped up in prison. Others had their houses beset and watched night and day. They hardly escaped their hands, and most were forced to fly and leave their houses and habitations and the means of their livelihood. As a result of all of this, they decided to go to Holland in 1607. David Fountain, in his book on the Pilgrims' Rights, thus remorselessly hunted down by the legal representatives of Christ's gospel of love, and seeing little hope of living at peace in their own land, their brethren at last by joint consent resolved to cross the sea to Holland, where they heard there was freedom of religion for all men. Originally they settled in Amsterdam, but after a short time they moved on to Leiden, where they remained for 11 years. The church in Leiden eventually grew to 200 to 300 people. David Fountain goes on in his book to write, though many of them were poor, yet there was none so poor but if they were known to be of that congregation. The Dutch, either bankers or others, would trust them in any reasonable matter when they wanted money, because they had found by experience how careful they were to keep their word, and saw them so painful and diligent in their callings. Yea, they would strive to get their custom and to employ them above others in their work for their honesty and diligence. Fountain gives a description of a typical Sunday service in the Pilgrim Church. He writes, recording what one of the pilgrims had written, "We begin with prayer. Afterwards, we read one or two chapters of the Bible. We give the sense thereof and discuss it. The first speaker then announces a text and preaches on it for about an hour. And then the second speaker talks on the same text for the same length of time. And after him, the third, the fourth, and maybe even the fifth. The service started at 8 o'clock and ended at about 12 noon. In the afternoon, there was a similar service from 2 o'clock until 5 or 6, and after this, church business would be dealt with when necessary. However, there came a time when the congregation felt restricted in Holland. They were not allowed to evangelize beyond their own group. They had great difficulty earning sufficient income to maintain themselves and their families. They were distressed by the moral conditions of the people around about them, and they feared for the future of their community. And so a decision was made by the pilgrims to go to America to establish their community there. One group would go first, and the others would come later. Since the group that was to go first was a minority, Pastor Robinson would remain with a larger group and come later. Elder Brewster would go with the first group to America. The group that was to go left from the seaport of Delft Haven near Leyden. They would go on to England to pick up another ship. The original plan was to go in two ships. One would take their freight. The ships were the Speedwell and the Mayflower. But later the Speedwell had problems and became unseaworthy, and so one ship was chosen to make the journey from England, the Mayflower. One of the pilgrims, Mr. Winslow, records their departure from Holland. He writes, "After prayer performed by our pastor, when a flood of tears was poured out, they accompanied us to the ship, but were not able to speak one to another for the abundance of the sorrow to part." Another pilgrim, Mr. Bradford, writes, "The next day, the wind being fair, they went aboard and their friends with them, when truly doleful was the sight of that sad and mournful parting, to see what sighs and sobs and prayers did sound amongst them, what tears did gush from every eye, and pithy speeches pierced each heart, that sundry of the Dutch strangers that stood on the quay as spectators could not refrain from tears. Their reverend pastor falling down on his knees, and they all with him, with watery cheeks commended them with most fervent prayers to the Lord and his blessing, and then with mutual embraces and many tears they took their leaves, one of another, which proved to be the last leave to many of them. From there they went on to England, and then on to America, where they arrived at Plymouth Rock on December the 22nd, 1620. In a recent sermon, I have described their arrival in America in their first years. Half of them died the first winter, but they went on to establish their settlement, and God blessed them as they were faithful to Him and followed His ways." Now, what did the pilgrims stand for? First of all, they were a people who acknowledged and followed God in every part of their lives. They were not a secular people. God was a very important part of their lives. They honored and lived by the Bible. Mr. Winslow wrote of how their pastor had put us in mind of our church covenant, at least that part of it, whereby we promise and covenant with God and one with another to receive whatsoever light or truth shall be made known to us from His written word. But withal exhorted us to take heed what we receive for truth, and well to examine and compare it, and weigh it with other scriptures of truth before we received it. And they were a people who sought freedom to follow God's word as they saw fit. They did not conform to the instructions of the civil government concerning the Church of England. They thought it wasn't right that they should have freedom to follow God's word as they saw fit. And they were a people of conscience and integrity. Pastor Robinson and Elder Brewster wrote, "We are knit together as a body in a more strict and sacred bond and covenant of the Lord, of the violation whereof we make great conscience, and by virtue whereof we do hold ourselves straitly tied to all care of each other's good and of the whole by every and so mutual." They covenanted before God to care for one another. And then they were a people of vision and evangelistic zeal. They had a strong desire to spread their principles and enlarge the kingdom of Christ. William Bradford wrote, "They had a great hope and inward zeal of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in these remote parts of the world, though they should be but as a stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a task." And in the Mayflower Compact, which they wrote before they went ashore at Plymouth Rock, they said, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." And then they believed that the government of their colony was under God. The Mayflower Compact said, "In the presence of God and one of another, we covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better offering and preservation." They were setting up a government there, and that government was to be under God. And then they were a people of prayer. Clever, in his book Pilgrim Fathers, writes, "It could not but have been on of Mr. Robinson's wisest, most affectionate, most fervent, and animated sermons." This is one of the last sermons that he preached before they left. "For he was full of a devout fire himself in this great pilgrim and missionary enterprise. He had originally intended to go in person, and his whole heart was bound up in the undertaking. And every step which he and his beloved fellow disciples of Christ adopted in it was taken in prayer. If ever a church sought God's guidance, they did." And they were not a materialistic people. They gave up all they had to make the voyage to America, and they sought to use what they had for the glory of God. Thirdly, let us see that we are a nation today at the crossroads. Again, Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." We are now on a path that will take us to judgment. Jeremiah 18:15 says, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up." Today we're on a path that will surely lead to judgment if we do not change. We are putting God out of our public life as fast as we can. We've taken prayer and Bible reading out of the public schools. We are taking the Ten Commandments out of our public institutions. We are wallowing in sensuality and sexual immorality. Many of our movies have become sophisticated pornography. We are addicted to materialism. We are putting to death children who are still in the womb. We are putting to death our future generations. We are tearing down foundations set up by our forefathers. "In God we trust" began to be put on our national coins in the 1860s. The Secretary of the Treasury of that time, Salmon P. Chase, wrote in 1861, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared in our national coins." "In God we trust" first appeared in 1864 on the 2-cent coin. Gradually it was put on all of our currency. On July the 30th, 1956, the President approved a joint resolution of the 84th Congress declaring "In God We Trust" the national motto of the United States. And yet today, court papers are now being filed to rip away "In God We Trust" from our currency, and if it succeeds, woe be to our nation. If "In God We Trust" is ripped from our coins, we will have to rip it from the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., for the phrase "In God We Trust" appears opposite the President of the Senate, who is the Vice President of the United States. The same phrase in large words, inscribed in marble, backdrops the Speaker of the House of Representatives. Thomas Jefferson said, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." We can choose the old ways. We can choose the path of our forefathers. We can go back. We can turn from our rebellion against God, and we can turn back to the God of our pilgrim forefathers. We can acknowledge him as they did. We can once again trust in him and follow his ways as they did. We can realize that our government is not independent from him, but rather under him, and that we are responsible to him as a people. We can get on our knees as a nation and ask God's forgiveness for our national sins, for our immorality, for our materialism, for our rebellion. What is it going to be? I call upon you today to get on your knees and pray for our nation. Ask the Lord to send a spiritual revival of repentance throughout the land. Ask the Lord to convict our people of our grievous sins and to turn us back to him before it's too late. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is God's call to the people of America today. But repentance begins in our own lives. What about you? God calls on you to repent of your own sins. Turn from your own rebellion against God and his laws. Christians have sinned too. We have followed the world too much. We do the same things that everybody else is doing. We have become materialistic and sensual. We watch the same immoral movies and television programs. We divorce just like everybody else. We have set up our own materialistic idols and neglected God in our lives, and God calls on us to repent and turn back to him. He calls on you today to turn back to him and to follow him anew and afresh. In Isaiah 1, verses 15 through 18, it says, "Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Oh, I call upon you to come and pray this prayer to the Lord today, dear Lord Jesus. Though I name your name, I have sinned. I have done things wrong in your sight. I have compromised. I have fallen the way of the world. I have done what everybody else is doing. I have rebelled against you. And I turn now back to you to follow you anew and afresh. Help me, Lord Jesus, to follow you always. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray for our nation today. We pray for a great outpouring of a spirit of repentance to cover the land. We pray that those who are high and low will turn from their rebellion against you and turn back to you and turn back to the faith of our forefathers, to the faith of our pilgrim forefathers who came here so many years ago, men who followed you, men and women and young people who followed you. Help us, O Lord, to follow you anew and afresh as a people before it's too late. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If this message is spoken to your heart and you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we want to help you grow in your Christian life. We have prepared a special packet for you called the New Life Packet, which contains the Gospel of John, the Bridge of Life booklet, and Lessons in Christian Growth. These materials will help you get started in your walk with Christ and help you to grow in your new faith in Jesus. If you'd like to receive the New Life Packet, write to the Watchman Radio Hour, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon 97213. You may also request the New Life Packet by sending email to newlife@watchmanradio.org. That's newlife@watchmanradio.org. We would like to invite you to give to radio missions that the good news about Jesus Christ might be proclaimed in the languages of those who need to hear. Please send your gift to Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon 97213. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org. There you can listen to this radio broadcast, make donations online, and find other information about our radio ministry. You may request information on our ministry at any time by sending an email to radiomissions@watchmanradio.org. That's radio missions, all one word, radiomissions@watchmanradio.org. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.